Welcome to Evangelism on Fire podcast. My name is Mark Thomas, an ordained pastor, a teacher of the best-selling book of all time, your host, and most importantly, your evangelism coach. Every episode, I bring you an inspiring message to help you live the most exciting life God has created you to live by actively sharing your faith in Jesus with others. I believe in the power of the gospel and the potential of all Christians to live out the mission of the Great Commission. I believe the best way for Christians to grow is to go. It's time for a revolution in every Christian's life around the world so that every person everywhere around the world can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from a friend or family member through one-on-one evangelism. I'm so thankful for our time together today. I absolutely love spending time with you, Evangelism on Fire Nation. I believe this podcast will truly inspire you, and I believe it will inspire so many people that you know. And if you're inspired and feeling moved to share this, then please message some friends, post this on social media, and let people know about this episode so we can get this message out there more. I appreciate you and everyone listening right now. And a quick reminder, I encourage you to subscribe to the podcast, to rate it, to review it, spread the word on social media, and spread the message of Evangelism on Fire forward.
The youth today represent the future of our country. Many of them are putting their hope in everything other than God. They are being deceived. Grandparents aren't taking their grandkids to church like they did in the past. The church has been dwindling, which means the younger generation is not hearing about God and His Word nearly as much as they used to. That's why it is so important for us to get in front of them and make sure that worldly desire is not leading them astray. We want to let them know that there is hope for them through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In order to do this and to make an impact, we need your help. We need you to join us on this mission of being an inspiration for the younger generation. To do this, become a partner at Evangelism on Fire Ministry. Being a partner means making a commitment to give whatever you can to help us on our mission. We can't do this without you. We can't do this without the support of God's kingdom. Let's reach the world with the most important message that exists, the gospel message. Join us for the plans we have for ministry by becoming an Evangelism on Fire Ministry partner by going to today's show notes and clicking on the giving link. To become a monthly partner by setting up a monthly donation or go to our website, evangelismonfire.com. Click on the donate button to give a monthly reoccurring donation or a one-time gift. Thank you for joining us to give hope to the world.
Welcome, Evangelism on Fire Nation, to today's pod interview, God Story number 2 with Adam Field. If you did not hear part 1 of his interview, go back to last week's podcast episode. Make sure to listen to podcast interview number 1 with Adam Field. Welcome again to Evangelism on Fire Studios for part 2 of your interview. I'm so thrilled to have you with us. Last week, I introduced you to start off your podcast God Story interview. But this week, man, I would love for you to introduce yourself to Evangelism on Fire Nation.
Yes, it's such an honor again to be with all of you. My name is Adam Field. I'm the president of Co-Mission. Also, I am an evangelist. And so I work with local churches across the United States, and we partner with pastors to train their congregation in evangelism, not just train through apologetics or through the Sunday school room or from the pulpit, but actually demonstrating evangelism by taking the local congregation out to the streets where they're at and evangelizing their community in whatever way that looks like. In some cities, we set up speakers and we preach. Some we walk from door to door. Some we just pass out leaflets. It's just down to, you know, the location that we're at and also how that pastor wants to work with us in the evangelization of his community. So that's where our name comes from, Co-Mission, because we cooperatively work with local churches. And I believe that every evangelist should always work with a pastor and a local church, because the pastor and the local church will always be God's strategy for discipleship and follow-up.
Speaking about Co-Mission, I want to learn more about Co-Mission, and I want our audience, my audience, to learn more about Co-Mission. But the verse of scripture that goes with Co-Mission is Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Speak a little bit about what that verse means in the mission of commission.
Yes, that's a very strong teaching of Jesus Christ right there that you just quoted. And it's an unfortunate teaching really in our generation, because many people don't understand the severity and the seriousness of actually why we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in the teachings of Jesus Christ that the eternal consequence of rejecting him and the eternal consequence of choosing sin over salvation is so serious. When you look at that scripture that you just quoted, and it says basically that if you reject the Lord, there's a potential here that, I mean, it's clear in that scripture that you are condemned. In the King James, it says damned, and that's where the term damned comes from. I know it's a cuss word in our generation, but when you use it accurately and biblically, you realize that damnation is actually a very much so biblical word. And so, you know, obviously when he says baptism, he's not saying baptism is for salvation itself, but we know baptism is what happens after you get saved. We know from the teachings of Jesus that belief in him is what leads to salvation. And after we get saved, the first step is to be publicly baptized to show the world that our salvation was true in our hearts. But the real goal here, you know, of commission is to bring that urgency to the church that salvation is more than just getting your marriage back or getting free from addictions or getting free from sin. That really the eternal salvation that Jesus Christ won for us was far more serious than just the consequential reactions to sin in our lives. And that's why at the age of 6, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I really knew that my sin was very serious. And even at the age of 6, it was as if, yeah, I may not have done drugs and I may not have needed to be saved from drugs, but what I needed to be saved from was dying without Jesus and going to a lost eternity. And the more I understand hell and the fires of hell and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth as Jesus described it to be, the more I realize how much I've been saved and what I've actually been saved from. And it's unfortunate that that teaching gets left out of a lot of evangelistic presentations today. And even unfortunately, some evangelists even mock teachings like this about hell, fire and brimstone. They would say, well, I'm not a hell, fire and brimstone preacher. And they say it in a derogatory and a mocking way, yet ignorantly, they are actually demeaning the teachings of Jesus Christ without even knowing it, because we wouldn't really know about hell, fire and brimstone if it were not for Jesus. There's no other teacher in the Bible that gave us a definition like Jesus did on hell itself. So I would say to you that we do need to talk about this subject in our evangelism. And I also believe that talking about this can help with lost people in our generation that think that when they die, they just cease to exist, or they nourish worms, or they bring nourishment to trees, or they become a blade of grass. Without really knowing that there's an eternity that awaits, it's much easier for people just to end their lives. And so we need to tell people, don't end your life, because there's a serious place that you could go to without Jesus Christ. And so we need to reinforce what is happening to sinners when they die, so that people will have this conscience to not take their lives, to not commit suicide. Do not take your life, because you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. And you need to hear about this so that right before you pull the trigger, or right before you put that rope around your neck, you're thinking, what if there is a hell? What if I do go to this place? Maybe I shouldn't take my life. And so we do need to tell people, look, I know this is not a flattering message. It's not something that everyone wants to hear, but Jesus preached it and we need to teach it too, and not be ashamed or bashful about it, but actually tell people like it is and pray to God that it convicts them and brings them to Jesus Christ. Like it says in the book of Jude, some get saved from love and kindness, but some get saved by snatching them out of the fire. And so, you know, I don't think anyone's going to complain how they got saved when they get to heaven. I think they're going to just be grateful they got saved. Whether you get saved out of fear or you get saved out of kindness, really it doesn't matter which way you got saved. Just thank God that you're saved. But I think for some people in our generation, kindness will really work with getting people saved. But there are groups of people, as we're open to the Holy Spirit and leading us, that actually need to hear the message of fear and be told, look, if you're not baptized and you don't receive Jesus Christ, and you could be damned, like that says in that scripture. And we know Jesus wasn't saying baptism is for salvation, because the thief on the cross never was baptized. Yet Jesus looked at that thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was never baptized. So there are some that make a whole religion on baptism for salvation. But we do realize that actually it's faith in Jesus that leads to salvation. And then and baptism is just a public act of what Christ has done.
So in powerful, Adam. Lives. Thanks for sharing that. And as you're speaking, a Charles Spurgeon quote came to my mind. Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. So my brother, my question to you is, one of the things that breaks my heart, there's a statistic out there and it says that 95%, and some statistics say 97% of Christ followers will go their entire life never leading someone to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know this, and I think most Christians know that they're saved to serve. Once we give our life to Jesus, we are called into the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we have been given the responsibility, the mandate of the Great Commission. And unfortunately, most Christ followers will never engage in that mission of the Great Commission. And man, I don't know about you, but that absolutely breaks my heart. How can we motivate? How can we inspire Christ followers to get more involved in gospel proclamation?
Amen. Amen. Well, I don't think that evangelism should be done out of a sense of have to and a sense of feeling forced, because that's what the Jehovah Witnesses put on their followers. And that's what the Mormons put on their followers. I really believe that when a Christian is born again, evangelism won't be a have to, it will be a get to, and it will be an honor to share the gospel. That means that the 97% that you just listed potentially have not been born again. And I really believe we actually need to evangelize our churches like never before. We need to evangelize Christians like never before. And I know that sounds crazy to hear that, but we have a lot of cultural Christianity going on in the West. And I really believe we do need to evangelize. Yeah. Even some of our pastors need to be evangelized, because, you know, our organized church has become a career choice for people. You know, our organized church has become a career choice. It's become a religious duty. And so if you just keep telling the church, you should be evangelizing, you should be evangelizing, and they're not, evangelism becomes this drudgery thing. And it's like, imagine having the cure for cancer and you're walking down through the cancer ward at your local hospital and you're keeping it to yourself. And then someone says, do you have the cure for it? And you say yes, but you don't want to share that with all these poor kids that are dying of cancer. You think, what's wrong with you? Like, why don't you want to share this with them? But for a lot of Christians, they don't have a revelation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, one guy said to me, he said, Adam, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. And that's so true, is that we can preach, you must be evangelizing, you must be sharing the gospel, but we actually can't make them do it. So the Lord gave me a great response to someone that says that to me. Yes, you're right. We can't make the horse drink, but you know what we can do? He said, what? We can salt the oats. We can salt the oats. And he said, what do you mean by salting the oats? Well, when you salt the oats and the horse gets hungry and he's eating the oats and there's a lot of salt in it, what do you think is going to happen to the horse? He's going to get thirsty and he's going to want to get something to drink. And so the best way to motivate the church in evangelism is to demonstrate evangelism, is to show them the fruit of evangelism. Let them see the evangelists in the church becoming the ones that shine the brightest, and let them see, why do you have joy? Why do you have peace? What's so different about you?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sharing the gospel with people. I'm walking in obedience to God. Whereas some evangelists, they're so depressed and they're so weighed down and they're always broke and they're always, you know, asking for stuff and they're always beating the church with a stick about what they're not doing. It's nearly like, unfortunately, some evangelists have made a bad name for themselves. Stay away from them. They're Debbie Downers. You know, stay away from them. They're just like Eeyore the donkey from Winnie the Pooh. You know, it's like, why would I want to be anything like that? Whereas, you know, for me, at least, I've made a decision to say evangelism isn't even actually the priority of my life, even though I'm an evangelist. The priority for my life is my own relationship with Jesus Christ. And evangelism is a byproduct of my relationship with Jesus Christ. It flows from my relationship with Jesus Christ. And as soon as we really forget about our relationship with Jesus and we start focusing on the church and focusing on what they're not doing and then focusing on the lost and how much they need to be saved, we find ourselves under a burden that we can't carry. We can't carry the church burden. We can't carry the burden of the lost. It will crush anyone that tries to carry it. And it's in that crushing that we actually call upon God and we get our eyes back on God and we return to our first love. I mean, when you read the letters that Jesus gave through John to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3, the church was in a mess. You could probably quote the same statistics statistics to some of those churches, like the Laodicean church, it may not have been 97%. Like for the Laodiceans, it might have been 100%. And you see Jesus getting on their case, and you see Jesus speaking the truth to them, bringing them back to their first love, bringing them back out of lukewarmness, and reminding them to come to him, to buy from him gold that's refined by the fire. Like, he was trying to get their focus back on Jesus. And even in evangelistic training, I always start and finish with, let's get our attention on Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that's the Lord of the harvest here. We are not the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is God. Our job is to sow the seed, but how that seed springs up out of the soil is up to the will of the person, if you're an Arminianist, and if you're a Calvinist, it's up to God's power to get that seed to sprout up out of the soil. And you could say, are you Arminianist or are you Calvinist? But I don't really want to get into that. I'm just an evangelist, a simple sower of the seed. And I sow the seed indiscriminately, just like Jesus told us to do. He didn't say, sow seed on the ones you think will respond. He just said, sow seed on rocky ground, sow seed on the path, sow seed on the thorns, sow seed on good soil. Just sow seed and let God determine the increase of that. Whether it's down to the will of the person or it's down to the will of God, that is a mystery that we will never know until we actually get to heaven. And that mystery should stay a mystery, and not we shouldn't build denominations. We shouldn't build camps that divide the church, but just agree. Look, if Calvinism motivates you to share the gospel, amen. If Arminianism gets you motivated to share the gospel, amen. Whatever is a good motivator for you to share the gospel, apply that to your life and just share the gospel. Share Jesus with people.
That's it. You know, when you evangelize, it displays your dependency on God to save souls. And I love what you said. And this is a controversial topic. You know, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who may not truly be born again. All right. But for those that are truly born again believers and they're following Jesus, I love what you just said, brother. If you're not connected to the vine, and we spoke about that in part one of your interview last week, when we're not connected to the vine and we don't have that intimacy with Jesus, we're not going to be compelled to go and share about Jesus. So for those who are not being connected to the vine, they will not have a desire to go out to share about Jesus. And my heart for the church is for every person to be connected to the vine, to be fully and deeply intimate with their Savior, you know, through prayer, through the reading of the word, through the sharing of the gospel proclamation. And speaking about that, I'm going to go back to commission. I'm going to go back to commission. Tell us a little bit more about that. Tell our listeners about some of the evangelistic training you do. There's going to be some people that hear about commission. They're going to research you further, and they're going to be like, man, I love what commission is about. I love their mission. I want to get involved with them. I want to financially support them. I just want to help them on their mission. So give us some information about that and how we can get involved in supporting you and your amazing ministry.
Yes. So many of you might have heard of David Wilkerson, and I had the privilege of working for David Wilkerson's ministry out of Colorado Springs, Colorado for years. And many of you know David Wilkerson passed away, and then his son Gary Wilkerson took over from his dad. And I was an evangelist going out around the community, and I had a full-time rapper that was working for me, and we had administration and everything. It was incredible. And we were able to really culturally reach the inner cities of our nation through Christian rap music. And so, you know, rap music, when it's Christian, is basically poetry that's full of Jesus and full of scripture with a beat behind it. So don't get turned off when I say rap music, because it basically is poetry with biblical doctrine, you know, to it. And then it's got a beat behind it. That's all that it is. So don't get turned off when I say rap music. But over the course of time, the ministry that I was working for decided to go in a more humanitarian direction. And so I didn't feel a peace about that, because I believed that the born again experience not only saves the soul, but it changes the mind and the will of the person as well. And so I didn't want to go in that humanitarian direction. So it brought me to a place of, God, what do you want me to do? And so God gave me the wisdom to create a board of directors and apply for a 501c3 and create a bank account in the name of what God gave me, commission. And I called it commission so that we always remember our mission is defined by our name, Co-Mission. We want to work with local churches and local pastors. As evangelists, we want to work with pastors and the congregation locally, because we know that that is the long-term discipleship and follow-up entity that God has set up for new believers to grow in their faith. And so for the last 7 years now, by God's grace, Co-Mission has been funded, and we have donors that give financially, and we don't charge churches, because we have found in the inner city areas that we go to, they're broke. They're struggling. Real estate is so expensive. Most of the pastors are bivocational, and we really want to come in and minister where the need is really at. We're finding out where the need is really at. It's very expensive there. Like, inner city real estate is very expensive real estate. And so a lot of these pastors are bivocational. We do ask if at all possible that the local church could at least cover the flights and some of the expenses, you know, just so that it doesn't break the back of the ministry in a sense, and we can keep going forward. We do ask that if possible. Now, that's not a deal breaker for us. And if that can't be done and God still wants us to link up with that local church, we're still going to do it. And there's been times we've actually sown out of our ministry into that local church. Even after preaching and equipping and taking the church out, we find out there's a need and we meet that need if we can. And that is the real heart of an evangelist. We don't want to be a burden to the local church in any type of way. And we want to be generous with our time and with our ministry and also with our money if it's necessary. But yeah, brother, that's a little bit about Co-Mission.
Absolutely love the mission that God has you on. And you would never ask this, but you know what? I will ask on your behalf. So our listeners right now, there's going to be a certain percentage of listeners that are like, man, I want to give to Co-Mission. How do I give to Co-Mission right now? I'm going to include some links in the show notes so they can go to those show notes and give. But right now, they're listening. They're like, man, I want to give to Co-Mission. How can they do that right now?
Right now, if you took out your cell phone and you open up your text messages and you text 77977 and then you put in the message part Co-Mission and just hit send, it's going to give you a link that you can give through our online portal. That's 77977 is the number, and Co-Mission is what you type in the message, and it's Co-Mission. So there's one M, not Co-Mission, but Co-Mission, and it's all one word. And you can give, or you can go on our website, which is www.comission.us, and you can also give there as well if you feel led to. And whatever you give, just know it's going towards inner city evangelistic outreaches. And we use those resources when local pastors and churches can't actually afford to bring in an evangelistic ministry to those churches. So just know you're sowing into churches that can't afford to bring us in there, you know, like even covering flights or
thanks for sharing that information. Evangelism on Fire Nation. Hey, if you're thinking about giving to Co-Mission, don't think. Just give right now. He's given you the information. Give with a cheerful heart, man, and celebrate that you are giving into fertile ground. Come on, somebody. Hey, speaking of Christian rap, man, I think the latest Christian rap music that's got me fired up is this song called Move by Flame. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? When I listen to that, bro, I get fired up and I am ready to go and pray for people, ready to go and share the gospel message. So yeah, it gets me fired up. So you know what, Adam? I usually when I have a guest on my podcast and I'm doing this God Story podcast interview, I usually ask that person, have you ever led a person to Jesus Christ as your savior? But I'm going to switch that question up a little bit for you. And I'm going to ask you how many people you have led to Jesus Christ as your savior just this past week, man?
Actually, just please, whoever's listening, and don't take this the wrong way, but you're asking off the back of one of the most successful weekends of evangelism that we've ever had. We're looking at about 700 plus salvations this past weekend. I don't know if you know this, but I was just preaching in Bradenton. We preached in the public schools. We had multiple churches that we preached at. We preached at a park outreach where there was hundreds gathered. So this past weekend was definitely unique. But I could say, let's just say, rather than talking about casting the large net, just talking about the one-on-one conversations outside even of the time of ministry. Sunday night, I took our team to Buffalo Wild Wings to get everybody chicken wings. It was about 9 o'clock at night. We were all tired. We had done so much ministry that day. And as we are sitting there making our order, this lady comes through the front doors and she just shouts in front of the entire restaurant. Mm. I need help. That's what she did. And the server said to us, oh, she's back. And she's like, I need to get the general manager. We need to call the police. And I said, no.
Yeah.
This is perfect. This is a perfect opportunity. So our team moved in, and by the grace of God, we spent about 45 minutes with her, led her to Jesus Christ. Mm. She received the Holy Spirit. You could tell her entire countenance had lifted, and she went out of the restaurant a new creation in Christ. And she got in her car and she went home, and God had done a radical work in her life. And so, you know, that was outside of all of our ministry. But yeah, this weekend would be a very unique one. Like, if you asked me this question maybe in a few weeks' time, and I wouldn't have had a weekend like this past one, but this was a very remarkable,
so amazing weekend. You and I were speaking about that yesterday, and man, I got so fired up that it took me a couple extra hours to fall asleep just from our conversation, man. So, and I think you mentioned as well that y'all did some baptisms.
We certainly did. Sunday night, we had baptisms as well, which was awesome. You know, I have a very strong conviction to do altar calls. And, you know, recently I've had a lot of critics, you know, unfortunately, people get very cynical at evangelists for whatever reason. And I know there's been some evangelists that have dropped the ball and made mistakes. And unfortunately, some hate on evangelists. They say, you know, we should get rid of them all. It's like they throw the baby out with the bathwater a little bit when it comes to evangelism. But we get really criticized. You know, people come up saying, you know, I don't like evangelists. And I would say, why? Well, you've no discipleship. You know, what's your follow-up look like? And I always try to answer that saying, it's the local church. It's the pastor we're working with. And we also have an app called United Hive that we team up with. And we try to get everyone downloading the app United Hive, which has got discipleship curriculum in it and everything else that goes with United Hive in terms of how to do next steps with people in evangelism. But also another thing that people really come against the evangelist on is not just on what our discipleship looks like, but also, you know, are we connecting them? Are we connecting them? Are we baptizing them? Are we getting them connected in? And so it's just a very hard ministry. I'm sure you all that are listening that are involved in evangelism know what it's like to have people cynical, have people against you. But one of the things that's really strong in my heart is to give altar calls. And one guy came up a couple of weeks ago and said, I don't believe in altar calls because in the New Testament, it doesn't say anything about an altar call. And when was the last time the church gave an altar call in the New Testament? And I looked at him in the eyes and I said, brother, I need to tell you something right now. Altar call is all over Jesus' ministry. And he said, where in the Bible does it say altar call? I said, well, not maybe specifically the term altar call, but every time Jesus encountered one of his disciples, what did he say? He said, drop your nets, leave your tax collecting. He said, you know, to some, come and follow me. So that is what we're doing when we give an altar call. We are telling people, drop their identities in this world, drop their trust in this world, drop their trust in provision from this world, and leave where you're at and follow Jesus. And the action and the movement of leaving a seat or leaving a pew and walking forward to the front of the church is just a symbol of what Jesus did with his disciples when he would say to them, oh, you want to be a disciple of mine, rich young ruler? I want you to follow me. I want you to sell everything you have and follow me. And in that situation, the rich young ruler didn't want to sell all he had and follow him. So he rejected the invitation of an altar call of following Jesus. And so actually on Sunday, when we gave that invitation, not only were people coming forward to receive Jesus Christ, but there and then we were baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was just this beautiful thing. And we get criticized for that too. Like, why do you baptize immediately? You know, shouldn't they go through class for that? And some churches have a conviction to do a 6 month to 1 year class on baptism. And if that's their conviction, I'm not here to judge that. But my conviction from reading the life of Christ is every time it seemed like John the Baptist or Jesus saw someone repentant, they went immediately to the water and immediately baptized them. And so that's my conviction is, look, you got it right now. You've repented of your sin. You've received Jesus Christ. And in the water of baptism, I love to explain very basically that when you go down in the water, it's a symbol of you dying to yourself and your old ways. And when you come up out of the water, it's a symbol of you now being a new creation in Christ and following God for the rest of your life. And it's just a very quick thing. I don't believe it takes 6 months to a year for someone to get that. I think a child could understand this and follow through with baptism if they're making their own decision to be baptized.
Look, you are very transparent. You were very transparent in your first podcast interview last week. Your heart is like an open book. So I'm pretty sure, man, that you probably shared everything about your testimony, but I have this question I want to ask you. And the question is a super powerful question. And it's, what is one thing about your testimony that you've never shared with anyone? That's the question right there, brother.
I don't know if I can answer that because I've shared, I really don't know if I can, is there another question, anything? I mean, I guess in my testimony, see, I'll use parts of my testimony and parts of my life as the Holy Spirit leads me in every conversation that I'm in. You know, I love to teach about spirit-led evangelism, not so much strategy-led evangelism or method-based evangelism, but actually to be spirit-led in your evangelism. When you are method-led or strategy-led in your evangelism, it can come across to your audience as like it's a act or it's a show or it's a, you know, a form of manipulation or a form of persuasion that's just really flesh dependent. And I don't know, it just doesn't sit well with me. But when you look at the way Jesus evangelized the lost, he had a tailored message for every single person that he spoke with. If you look at his presentation every single time, whether it was the woman at the well or Zacchaeus or the woman with the issue of blood or all these different stories that come up in the New Testament, you start seeing Jesus was just on point in every conversation he had, and it was tailored. It was speaking right into that person's situation. And so for me, I always say before I evangelize, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say in this conversation? And a lot of my evangelization is actually listening more so than talking, because I want to hear what's going on in this person's life. And when you're evangelizing, you start learning people love to talk about themselves. People love to get an opportunity to talk about themselves. So in evangelism, ask a lot of questions to the person that you're talking to. Ask them where they're from, what they do for a living, what their hobbies are, what their childhood experiences were like. And as you start listening to their story, the Holy Spirit's able to give you inroads and common ground and ways to actually find something from your testimony that can relate to their life so that you can bring Jesus up in the conversation. So I would say, to answer your question, I don't think there's anything I've ever not shared in all those situations. But I try to be open to the Lord to say, okay, this would be a great testimony in this moment, or pulling from this story of my past would be a great testimony to really connect with this person so that they see, wow, Jesus is so powerful and Jesus is so great. And I will tell you this, I have shared this before, but I don't like to share it, and it's very uncomfortable for me to share it, but I will share it with you and to the audience that are listening in today. But when I was 13, I went to youth camp, which was a Christian camp. We had worship, we had preaching, and then throughout the day, there were activities for the teenagers just to have fun. But in the middle of the night, on the Saturday night, the youth pastor came into the room and he actually touched me inappropriately. He touched a private part of my body inappropriately. And it happened not just once, but it happened a couple of times at other camps as well throughout the year. And I will say to you that it really affected me in many different ways. Just it affected my confidence and shame. It brought shame upon me and made me feel a lot of guilt about myself. And it's something that I really had to, over the course of time and even with counseling, just get help to really overcome the condemnation and the guilt and the shame that would come with those memories of what was done to me. And I don't like to share this testimony too often, because people will look at you as damaged goods, or, you know, you're a broken man, or whatever the case, people like to judge you for if that has happened in your childhood. And so a lot of times we keep these things very private to ourselves. But I have found in the right conversation, and you know, in the right one-on-one conversation with someone, and they give a hint of abuse in their lives, I will pull this testimony out, and sometimes even with tears in my eyes, tell them, look, you can't escape it. It's in the world, it's in the church. Wherever there is humans, there is sin. Wherever there is humans, there are fallen people. Wherever there's humans, there's a mess to be cleaned up. And I know when people hear this, they get angry at the church, or they get angry at pastors, and they get angry and say, well, that's why I don't want anything to do with the church. But I really want to say to you, what has kept Adam Field from the age of 6 to 38 years old today is Jesus Christ. It's not a church that's kept me. It's not a pastor that's kept me. It's not a denomination that has kept me. I cannot boast of any leader or church leader or pastor or other evangelists even that I could say have really kept me to this day. My only boast is thanking God he gave me a revelation of Jesus Christ at 6 years old, and that my my focus upon Him and my relationship with Him has been what has truly kept me to this day. And has He has been my source of peace. He has been my source of comfort. He has been my source of joy. He has been my source of love. I can truly say He has never once failed me, never once backed away from me, never once distanced Himself from me, never once judged me, never once condemned me, but always received me just as I was, just as I am. And I'm so grateful to Jesus Christ,
Adam,
for what He has done.
Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And as you're sharing that, man, a verse of scripture comes to mind, Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. You know, knowing that, I still want to ask you the question, when you had that experience happen to you, and there's listeners listening right now, and they've gone through that same thing, and they're having difficulty still trusting in Jesus. You know, they're processing through that experience. You know, please share with our audience, how did you continue to trust in Jesus and to pursue Him through that pain that you experienced? And what would you say to the people that are listening who they need
I think to hear
how they can trust Jesus in that situation?
I just have to answer that with scripture, really, more so than, you know, you all know it's just simply focusing on Jesus Christ that's got me through it. But when you look at Moses, for example, taking Israel across the Red Sea and miraculously being the one to provide quail food and water from a rock, and just the miracles that Israel saw Moses walk in. But when they got to the Jordan River and the people of Israel were still complaining and they were thirsty, and so Moses gets angry and he strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock and disobeys God. And because of that disobedience in not speaking to the rock like God had told him to, but striking it out of frustration and anger with Israel, it was from that moment that God told Moses, because of your disobedience, you will actually not set foot on the promised land. I mean, imagine going 120 years. He spent 40 years in a wilderness, you know, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in a wilderness, and here he is at 120, and older man has devoted 80 years of his life to getting to the promised land. But because of one disobedience at the end of his life, he only got to see it from a mountain view, but never actually got to step on it. And then he died. And I believe, you know, the Bible says that an angel had to hide the bones of Moses, and Satan and the angel fought over the bones of Moses, because I believe God knew that Israel looked to Moses more than they looked to God. And so God used Moses' weakness and Moses' disobedience to show Israel, don't forget, it was God that brought you out of Egypt, not Moses. It was God that opened the Red Sea, not Moses. It was God that provided you for you the quail and the manna and the water from the rock. It wasn't Moses. And I think we have an issue as humanity of always wanting a man other than God to lead us through this life. We want a hero other than God. We want a preacher other than God. We want an evangelist other than God. It's an issue that we all have, and we have to keep in check. And for me, as a young man, that was what I had to learn in that situation, that man will fail me, man will let me down. I mean, if Moses, at the end of his days, this man himself who gave the law of God to Israel couldn't even get into the promised land, then none of us stand a chance of walking in the promises of God. And so I think what you learn from Moses' testimony is that we got to really fight to keep our eyes on Jesus. When pastors fail, when evangelists fail, when man fails, when our leaders fail, when people that we look to more than God fails us, we really shouldn't be so surprised, honestly. I mean, if you're reading the scripture, you should see that every single guy in the Old Testament God used had tremendous amounts of failures in their lives, tremendous amounts. And the Bible's not bashful about their failures. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about every single man of God's failure. And I think why God lets their failures in there in the scripture is to just remind humanity, don't look to anyone but Him. You know, Abraham failed, Isaac failed, Judah failed. You know, the prophets weren't weren't perfect. Look at Elijah, who did great things, but he feared Jezebel more than God and ends up getting replaced by Elisha. I mean, there's really no one that you could say is flawless other than God. And so for those that have been through something similar to what I've been through, I know you might be gravely surprised, gravely offended, harboring bitterness, dealing with shame. But I want to encourage you, God didn't do that to you. That wasn't God's will for you. That wasn't God's plan for you. And what happened was someone stepped in their flesh and lived out their own will. And unfortunately, because of free will, people can sin. People can do the wrong thing. And it wasn't God's choice for that to happen. It was because of man's selfishness and lust and man's sinfulness that we experienced what we did in our childhood. And so we can't take that out on God. It's because it's a part of the fall and it's a part of what we're living into this very day. And Adam and Eve chose that, by the way. And we would have probably chosen the same thing if we were in the Garden of Eden too. And so I just really want to encourage you to just let it go in some respect. Now, if you're a minor, you should go to authorities like the police and take care of this, because that's a criminal offense. No matter who they are, pastor, priest, it doesn't matter. That's a criminal offense to inappropriately touch a minor. And they can go to prison for that. And they should go to prison for that. And if they think they can get away with it, God will judge them for that. But of course, when you're a minor, you're dealing with shame and guilt. And so a lot of times you don't want anyone to know, and you harbor it and you keep it to yourself, and it can condemn you and beat you down and make you bitter at the church. And look, the church is imperfect in every way. There is only one that is perfect, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the goal of the church is to point people to Jesus, not to themselves, not to look what we did. You know, I can't stand when I'm in churches and I hear people giving testimonies, and their testimonies are all about what their church did for them. The church did this for me, and the church did that for me, and the church did this for me, and the church did that for me. It so grieves the Holy Spirit when the pastor doesn't correct that. You know, really, truly, a pastor should get up after that testimony and bring correction in a very tender and a very kind way, because I'm sure that new believer was ignorant in their testimony. But every man of God in that moment should say, I'm glad that you're talking about what the church did for you. But if it were not for Jesus Christ, we could have done none of that for you. So let us really honor Jesus and not man or the church. We've got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ.
Adam, as we close out your podcast interview today, man, first, thank you for your words of wisdom and encouragement. I appreciate you just sharing some of your testimony that you normally don't share with us, and just giving us wisdom on how to put Jesus first, no matter what happens to us in our lives. That should not happen because of the fall of man. So this is a Christian podcast, and most of our listeners are Christian, but there are some people who are regular listeners that may not be following Jesus. Maybe it's someone who hasn't given their life to Jesus at this point, and they're listening to you and they're hearing you speak about keeping Jesus in the center of our life, not depending on man, but depending on the one and only true living God. And they're hearing about this wonderful Jesus. They're hearing about your love for Jesus and how you're keeping God in the center, how you're keeping God first in your life. And they want to know this God. They want to come into relationship with Jesus. Would you, in today's podcast interview, and would you have a challenge time or an altar call for those people who are listening? Maybe people are listening to Adam and they realize, you know what? I thought I've been a follower of Jesus, but I've realized I've really never committed my life or surrendered my life to Jesus. Will you share the gospel with those people and lead them into prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior?
I'd be glad to. The scripture that comes to my mind is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." There's another 3:16 I'd like to turn your attention to. It's Revelation 3:16. It's Jesus Christ again speaking, and he's speaking to the Laodicean church that was neither cold nor hot, but they were lukewarm. And they thought they were rich. They thought they had it all together. And Jesus had to tell them, "You're not rich and you don't have it all together." And Jesus had to tell them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come into them and dine with them and them with me." Revelation 3:20, it caps it off. And I want to let you know, Jesus loves you enough for you to make a choice to reject him or receive him. I want you to notice in 3:16 of the book of John, it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes," I want to let you know that the atonement, the forgiveness, the grace of God is unlimited, not limited. It's unlimited to anyone that would choose to believe in him. So no matter your background, whether you've got tattoos or scars from your past, or you smoke and drank like a sailor your whole life, or you're in the church and you were raised in the church and you've got no tattoos and you've never drank and you've never smoked, yet you still have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. He has made himself available to all of us. And he gently knocks on all of our hearts, saying, "If you will let me in, I will have dinner with you," which means I will have relationship with you. And maybe there's things in your past, like you were abused. Maybe you were sexually abused. Maybe you were verbally abused. Maybe in your past, you were never loved by your dad or rejected by your mom. Or maybe you just have gone through a very hard time of tragedy, and maybe both your parents are dead and you went through loss and grief at a young age. I want to let you know, don't hide those things from God. Don't hide that pain from God. Don't harbor that from the Lord. Remember Adam and Eve when they were caught after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes into the garden. Adam and Eve's first response was to hide themselves from God. And I feel to share this with you. Are you hiding something from God today? Is there something you're keeping from him? It doesn't matter if you could say you're definitely lost, or you could say I'm within the church. Don't hide anything from God. Don't because of shame or because of guilt. But just like God said to Adam, come out from behind the bush, come out from hiding. You know, 1 John 1:7 says, "If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you shall have fellowship one with another, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse you of sin." Walking in the light means walking in transparency. It means coming out from behind the bush, as it were. It means not letting shame keep you in the secret place, but coming out openly before the Lord, saying, "You know, God, you've been knocking on my heart for quite some time. And I feel to very share that with you." Someone is hiding something from God, and God is knocking on that area of your life, saying, "Will you let me in on that?" Don't let shame keep that door closed. But by you opening up that door that you kept locked because of shame, Jesus can come in and bring healing to that. And he wants to have dinner with you, just like Zacchaeus, who climbed up a tree. And Jesus called this sinner, this tax collecting thief, down off the tree and says, "I want to have dinner with you." And the amazing thing about Zacchaeus is he didn't let his shame keep him on that tree, but he got down off that tree and he did actually have dinner with Jesus. And I want to let you know, while they were having dinner, Jesus didn't rebuke him or correct him. It's just being in the presence of Jesus that Zacchaeus wanted to make things right. Jesus wants to make things right in your life. He wants to make things right in your heart. So right now, just say this simple prayer of receiving Jesus into every area of your life, of letting him saving your soul, of acknowledging that he needs you. And you all know the prayer in itself is not what matters. It's about where your heart is at. And I believe someone is just got a heart after God right now. And I just want to put words in your mouth to communicate your heart for Jesus. And it's a simple prayer of just acknowledging a need for Jesus Christ to have access to all of you, and to save you and to make him your Lord. So just say this prayer: "Jesus Christ, I receive you. You don't need to knock anymore on this door, because I'm opening the door for you to come in. I make you my Savior and I make you my Lord, and I want to have relationship with you. Thank you for taking my sins. I repent for all of my sins that I have committed, and I put my trust in you, Jesus Christ, for my salvation. In your name I pray, amen." You know, if you prayed that prayer, make sure you reach out to Evangelism on Fire podcast here, comment, you know, send an email in. We would be glad to find you a local church to get you plugged into. If you're already in your local church and you just received the Lord and were born again, we celebrate your salvation today, but still reach out. Let us know how you're responding to this message today. It would greatly encourage us as we
absolutely continue on this journey. And if you just made that decision, congratulations again. It's the biggest, the best decision of your entire life. Go to evangelismonfire.com. That's evangelismonfire.com. Go to the homepage, scroll to the comment section, leave your first and last name and your address. Why are you going to leave leave your first and last name and your address, Adam and I, we're going to send you a free Bible in a book called Begin. It's going to explain the first steps of your new journey following Jesus Christ. We're going to send that to your front door. Again, just go to evangelismonfire.com, go to the homepage, scroll to the comment section on the homepage, leave your first and last name, your address. We're going to send you that Bible and Begin book. Again, we celebrate with you on making the most important decision of following Jesus as your Savior. Adam Field, my brother, thank you so much for coming on to our podcast show and just speaking about Jesus and making him known.
Amen. I'm so honored to be on Evangelism on Fire podcast. And I also would like to throw this out there for my brother and his ministry that, you know, let's pray about sowing into his podcast and into his ministry as he is serving in Richmond area, which is in great need of evangelism. So also, listen, let's contribute. Let's sow into his ministry. Let's bless Evangelism on Fire podcast in every and any way we can. In fact, I pray that over this ministry, more open doors, more financial blessing, more incredible ministry. And God, raise the platform of this ministry like they couldn't imagine, and let them have favor like they couldn't imagine, and give them great anointing in their ministry so that they see tremendous amounts of fruit from their ministry. So thank you for your excellence. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your heart after God, and just for having me come on. It's truly a privilege.
Thank you, my brother. God bless you.
Thanks so much for your time with me today. It's been an amazing time, and thank you so much for listening. I hope you enjoyed today's episode and it inspired you on your journey of sharing your faith in Jesus with others. Make sure to check out today's podcast show notes for a description of today's show along with other super important details. And also, make sure to share this with a friend and subscribe over on Apple Podcasts as well. I really appreciate your feedback, Evangelism on Fire Nation. So share a review on Apple and let me know what part of this episode resonated with you the most. And hey, if no one has told you lately, God loves you, I love you, you matter, and you have divine purpose. Now it's time to go out there and share the boom, the gospel message with others. Make sure to join me for our next episode.